say before I get started here, first of all, I want to say thank you. Thank you to all of you. Saturday is a precious commodity in our world today. And those of you who have set this time aside, I just want to say thank you. You're investing in not only yourself, you're investing. I hope that you will find that this will pay dividends in your family, in your home, that you're investing in your home. You're investing in the church by setting time aside like this, where God has got you. You're investing in your community by doing this, because God uses men like you in the community to accomplish His purposes. So I hope you're not missing this, you know, and I hope you're seeing the significance of your time here. And I just want to say thank you to you. I, with you, am a bit conflicted. I know there are other things that you would rather have get done today, perhaps. I may end up gravitating over this way when I talk, because three of my kids are playing soccer right out there on that field right now. So I'm really kind of conflicted. And Mike, maybe if you could just pull that shade up a little bit better, I could have a better view. Oh, thanks, Jerry. Dirty rat. Pulls the shade on me. There we go. So if I jump up and down in a moment there, you'll know why. I don't know about you, but I'm, as David said earlier, I'm very thankful I'm a man. I was talking with three guys a couple of weeks ago, and one of the guys was talking, guys in our church, and one of the guys was talking about his workplace, and he was talking about the challenge that he was having to face in his workplace, because the employer was bringing in a fellow employee who was going through the process of moving from being a man to a woman. The challenges and the whole focus of that meeting was to help this gentleman come before his fellow employees and deal with the fact that there's going to be some changes, and there's going to have to deal with some respect issues and how this company is going to handle that. And tough situation. Now, I'm just thankful I'm a man. Now, this person obviously had some difficulties with his masculinity, and for whatever reason, this man was not happy being a man. I'm very thankful I'm a man. I mean, just watching my wife give birth to five kids makes me very thankful. I'm a man. But as is illustrated in this man's confusion, it's not easy being a man today. We have many, many conflicting messages coming at us in this world we live in. And so it's not easy being a man. I find it challenging. I'm challenged in this capacity that God has created me to be. A man. What does it mean to be a man? And we have so many, you know, extreme on the spectrum. You know, there's the macho, egotistical, forceful kind of man that is portrayed out there. But then we have also the very effeminate, passive, irresponsible male who is portrayed out there as well. Both are extremes that do not display what it really means to be a man. And so we're hoping that our time together in this setting and through these discussions and talks will get a little better handle, at least, on what it means to be godly, biblically shaped men in a world that desperately needs models and examples. Critical to understanding our maleness is to understand that God has created us and designed us for leadership. It's a part of the male genetic DNA. It's a part of who we are. It's a part of just the reality of who God has created us to be, is that we are leaders. It's innate. It's a part of the image of God that we bear in our maleness to lead, to be initiators, to be directors, to carry. Women have been created to respond. They are created physically and emotionally to respond, to follow, to nurture, to come alongside of. We talked a little bit about that last night. Now, this doesn't diminish the reality that women have a great capacity to create and to stimulate or to energize. I saw my wife drive up here. She came in here. The minute she enters the room, she energizes me. She stimulates me. Women have a great capacity to stimulate us. And that's a God-given role. That's part of their makeup. That's how we respond to them. But God has given us the responsibility and the capacity to lead, to carry them. Genesis 1 and 2 is very clear that the woman is come, she is brought to come alongside of, to be the helpmate, to be the completer. And the male role is to lead, is to carry and move forward. And that's what God has entrusted to maleness. We've seen already more clearly what our responsibility is in the cause. That is, that we would grab hold of a cause that's bigger than ourselves. All right. Thanks, Link. It's okay. Hard to get away. As I was saying, we've already seen more clearly what our responsibility is in the cause that's bigger than ourselves, and in the ministry of reconciliation that God has placed in our hands and in our responsibility, called each one of us to it. Now, it's important to help us understand how we can fulfill our responsibility of leadership in these relationships, in these spheres that were laid out before us this morning, these spheres of influence that God has given to us. So my task this morning is just to kind of scratch the surface of what it means to take the helm of leadership. We've had that image on the folder of the ship and, chart the course, but now it's time to take the helm, take the wheel and steer the ship. And how do we do that best? That's what I want to talk about. It matters not to me really who you are here and what place you are. Each of us has a sphere of influence. Each of us has a ship that we are at the helm of. And that ship is going to... there are people who are either on board that ship, or they're on the beach watching that ship, or they may be in the wake of that ship that you are steering. And we want to make sure, do whatever we can to stimulate our thinking and discussing about how do we man this ship? How do we steer the helm in such a way that those who are either on the ship or behind the ship, in the wake of our ship as it goes by, or watching from the beach the ship as it goes by, understand that we are men who are called to these responsibilities of ministry of reconciliation and not being passive, but being responsible in the cause that's bigger than ourselves and taking our ship forward into the cause of Christ. Now, if you're married, this absolutely includes your wife. If you're a father or a grandfather or an uncle or a brother or a son, this role of leadership that you have extends to your family, the extended, the immediate, and the extended family. You have people who are looking to you and wanting to see how you lead. If you're in the workplace, even if you're at the bottom rung of the ladder, John, we were talking about his move to Nichols Brothers and how he's kind of going to be starting down here in the bottom. And John, whether you're there or whether you're elsewhere in the corporate ladder, you know, you have your own business, Brett. You are the leader. You have opportunity to lead. It may not be in the work that you're leading, but you have the opportunity to lead in conversation. You have the opportunity to lead in right responses, in right behavior, in issues of integrity. You have opportunities to lead. To lead people to Jesus. Lead people to behavior that is appropriate and necessary in situations. Every one of us has been created to lead. And we have that opportunity to lead. I'm convinced that every one of us with these opportunities and responsibilities to lead can make an eternal significance, can embrace this cause that's greater than ourselves, which Christ has called us to. So I want to, the next 45 minutes now, my intention is to explore, introduce, stimulate your thinking on some characteristics of leadership. I'm going to give them, call them the 5 C's of leadership that might help you zero in on one of these in your life and help you to become a better leader in your sphere of influence. So each one of these, I'll give you, each one of them starts with a C so you can remember them. And each one of them, I want to hopefully give you a point of action. Something that you could say, okay, in this area, I could take this and I could work on this. So that's what I want to do. Just briefly introduce you to these 5 C's of leadership and help you consider one point of action that I could take home with me and try and put into practice that might help me in one of these areas. So, first of all, be a man of calling. If you're going to excel in leadership and the role that God has given you as a man in your spheres of influence, be a man of calling. Jake, call. This will be easy for you to fulfill. God, in His love, in His grace, in His goodness, in His joy, in His pleasure, He has entrusted to each one of you a calling. He out of His joy, wants to see you emerge, wants to see you enjoy, He wants to see you delight in who He has created you to be. He is inviting you in to something that's called His calling, His drawing. And you, as a person, you will excel in your leadership if you understand and embrace that good gift from God. He longs for you to enjoy what He has designed for you to be. He celebrates that. He rejoices over us when we enter into that experience of understanding the aha moments where we say, ah, this is what I've been created to do. This is what I've been created to be. This is why I love this so much. Because this is the makeup that God has called me to be and do. And He wants you to experience that. We talked about it last night that many of us move from the delight of boyhood into the mediocrity of manhood. Where life becomes kind of a mediocre kind of thing and you just kind of walk through it. That's not what God wants. God wants you to experience the calling. Now, if you think back on biblically, the characters, the heroes of the faith, who do you think of? Who are some of the great men, the great leaders of the Bible? I mean, just all the way back. Okay, let's go back to, let's start at Abraham, because he's before Moses. Abraham, called, right? God intervenes in his life. He's there in Ur, and He calls him, and He brings him out, and He leads him up to Haran. And there in Haran, his father dies, and God intersects with him again and says, come on, I've got a land for you. Come on, I'm calling you, I'm drawing you to a place. Not from where you were, but to a place that I have for you, a promised land, where you, out of that promise, can flow a blessing to many. And I'm going to make you a great nation, and you're going to be a blessing to the nations. And Abraham responds to the calling. Moses was mentioned, right?
I think of Noah in his 130-year call.
Yeah.
The
yeah.
The derision he suffered.
Yeah. Yeah, talk about leadership. Talk about being able to persevere and to sustain. Why? It was because of his calling. He understood it clearly. Build the boat. You know? And he understood the significance of it. Judgment is coming. God is going to do something. You think of Moses. Moses, you know, his life. Where did he begin? You know, he was birthed. And then brought right into the house of Pharaoh, brought up by Pharaoh's daughter. He sensed that he was to be somebody, that God made him different because he was kind of both Egyptian in culture and language, but also Israelite, one of God's people by genetic makeup and heritage. And he began to kind of push that on, and he killed the Egyptian. And what happened? He fled into exile for 40 years. He was in Midian. And he was learning how to shepherd sheep. Learn how to live in the wilderness. And then the burning bush comes. And the call of God in his life to be the Redeemer. The one who goes back and is the instrument by which God uses to redeem His people. Great, great calling. Shaped his life for the next 40 years and all of that handiwork of God. I heard somebody say Joseph. A man of calling. Talk about being sold into slavery, you know, rejected by his brothers, imprisoned, again, enculturated in Potiphar's household, falsely accused, imprisoned. And then, through his giftedness, through God's special gifting of him, he becomes an interpreter of dreams and the Pharaoh of the day, turns to Him and God has him at the right place at the right time to fulfill His calling so that His people might be saved from the famine. There's a calling.
Jeremiah. David. For all us seniors, Joshua.
Oh, I think you mean Caleb.
Caleb.
80 years old. That's right. Yeah. Yeah.
Paul.
I saw Peter.
Jesus.
Did I hear David? I think about David's life. Growing up as a shepherd boy, learning how to kill the lion and the bear, becoming a worshiper of God, writing songs. For what purpose? The word says that He called him out of the shepherd field in order to shepherd His people and prepared him as a worshiper, as a young man, to become the one who would set aside all that was needed in order for His son to build the temple. Paul was mentioned. Paul, this Damascus experience where it was revealed to him that he would be the one who would suffer much in order that the gospel might be taken to the Gentiles. But remember Paul's history. Taught by Gamaliel, Pharisee of Pharisees, you know, of all of the law, he was blameless. He understood everything that was Jewish to inside and out, and was brought to the place where he could speak to all the controversies of the Jewish-Gentile relationships in such a way that God could move the gospel from the Jew to the Gentile. Why? Because Paul was called to that. Now, there's a clue in all this, I think, that's critical and applicable to each one of us. As you reflect on the way God uses people and you look at all these biblical examples, you can see a pattern that God, in His sovereignty, shapes a man's calling very much by the experiences of his life. Every one of these men went through experiences in their life that brought them to a place where they understood and went, aha, this is what I've been created for. I believe that every one of us is a part of our manhood, a part of becoming and emerging into the leaders that God wants us to be, is to understand the means by which God has shaped our calling. And that means is His sovereign work in every one of our lives and experiences that we've gone through since we've been boys. Here's your point of action. You need to reflect on your life. At whatever stage you are in your life, you need to look back. You need to think back. You need to consider the path that God has been sovereignly leading you down into the experiences. Some of them have been, frankly, very painful. Some of them have been extremely joyful. But there are things, there are critical values, there are critical pieces in who you are as a man that God has shaped in you, that God has given to you. He's gifting this to you through these experiences to understand who you are and what He has for you to do for His purposes. Part of manhood, part of leadership as a man, is to be able to understand that. And then to embrace that. Now, some of you are at different junctures in this process. Some of you are at different junctures in your spiritual life that is a part of this process. Some of you are at different junctures in your age in this process. those of you who are on the younger spectrum, you need to look at your life that is emerging and that you are walking through and that God is leading you through. And you need to say, yourself, what is God doing in this moment to shape me for what He has in store for me? What is the experience, even if it's a painful one, what is it that God wants to teach me in this moment? Joseph, falsely accused, imprisoned. What does this teach you that's going to shape the way you live your future in your life? That shapes who you are, the calling that God has brought you. Leadership, some of you are in a place in your spiritual life where you're looking back and you're thinking, boy, my life could have been a whole lot different if I knew what I know now back then, spiritually. Don't look at that as a waste. All of those experiences, many of them painful, some of them sinful, some of them have gotten you in a lot of messes. Those are not wasted things. Because God is a God who redeems. God is a God who says, okay, you struggled with pornography in your life early on. You struggle with issues of anger or resentment, or you struggled with issues of deception and lying or whatever, or you couldn't manage money back then, and that's still something that you struggle with. Use that. God wants to use that. He wants to say, you have a ministry. You have a purpose. God wants to redeem that. And out of that will flow opportunities that perhaps God has shaped you and sovereignly designed you to minister, to lead others out of their bondage where you have been in the past. That's the kind of God He is. He wants to bless you. He wants to gift you and make everything, that which was meant for evil, is really meant for good. And God can do that because that's who He is. So you have a calling. Be a man of calling. So, your point of action again. You need to reflect on your life and look back and think, how has God shaped me? What are the things that I have found, I've learned, the lessons I've learned? What are the values that I hold because of these experiences in my life? And how can I be used by God in the future? Be a man of calling. Second C, be a man of conviction. There's nothing more difficult for followers than a leader who wavers about the principles or the priorities that dictate decision making. You've all been in situations, haven't you, when the boss or maybe the father has wavered and you've seen, holds conviction there, but in this situation, the conviction goes away. That's a difficult person to follow. Conviction means that you're firm, immovable. I looked up some of these words in the thesaurus, some synonyms of conviction. Steadfast, resolute, unswerving. Each one of us must have come to a level of resolve that will enable us to stay the course no matter what the circumstances dictate. We as men, for the sake of our families, for the sake of our wives, for the sake of our church, for the sake of our community, have got to come to conviction about certain things that we just will not waver on. Some great passages that speak to this. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong." That's a great verse for a men's advance. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. You have got to come to the conclusion in your life that there is something worth pursuing, a cause greater than yourself. And it is the ministry of reconciliation and all that that faith entails. Stand firm in that faith. This is where doctrine matters so much. You need to be men. We need to be men who are learning and growing in the doctrines of the faith. We need to understand. We need to come to convictions about the inerrancy of Scripture. We need to understand that the Word of God is the defining authority in our lives. And we have to come to that place of conviction that we will not give that up. No matter what the circumstances or the demands around us call upon us or pull at us or drag us down, we have to say, you know what? I have to go to the Word of God and it has to be my final authority and I will obey it no matter what. I mean, you have to come to that place of conviction. If you don't, your leadership will diminish in effectiveness. We have to come to a conviction about the church. What is the church? The doctrine of the church matters. It matters to God. The church is His bride and it is His means of exercising this ministry of reconciliation in the world today. The church is really important to God. And you have to come to a conviction as a man. Is the church going to be really important to you? Now, the church is really important to me. Not because I'm a pastor. I'm a pastor because the church is really important. And it's really important to God. And a part of my calling and a part of my exercising of leadership is to understand that this instrument that God has left in the world to exercise His ministry of reconciliation, the church, is a place where I can exercise my calling. And this conviction dictates what I do. It dictates my routine weekly. Weekly. The church. And it wouldn't be this way if I was not... It would be this way if I was not a pastor. I would be in church. Because the body is that important to God. And the fellowship of the saints and the ministry that flows out of that fellowship to the world is so critical to God. So church is a conviction you have to hold. You have to come to, and I'm just giving you a couple examples of how doctrine and understanding biblical authority dictates the way we live and the way we lead. And you have to spend your life pursuing these doctrines so that you understand you can lead. You have to understand the doctrine of the atonement so that you can lead other people to Jesus. So that you're not wavering in all the postmodern relativism that's out there. You have to understand why it is so important that Jesus died on the cross and absorbed the wrath of God and the penalty of sin. It affects why there's hell, why there's heaven, and why people are either going to one or the other. And if you're going to lead people, you have to be a man of conviction.
1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." This verse is one of my dad's favorite verses, and he's going to talk about the assurance that we can have about the fact that labor is not in vain.
There's reward. There's benefit. There's beauty when we are steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You have to be a man of conviction that your work is going to be connected to this ministry of reconciliation, to the world around us, people and non-human creation that we live in, and this big cause that God has called us to. You have to come to a conviction that your work, your labor, whatever you do, however you spend your hours in toil, is somehow connected to that. Knowing that that kind of labor will not be in vain. There's benefit in that. You've got to come to that conviction. Understanding that God's gift of your labor, the gift of your job, the blessing that He has given you to work where you are is a part of the plan that He has for you to exercise your leadership in that place. That make sense? 1 John 2:15 through 17 says, therefore, and I quote this verse because there are so many distractions, there are so many things that will call us away to this conviction of doing things that really matter. 1 John 2:15 to 17 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of possessions. Boy, doesn't that sound like what we've been talking about last night about what the world says is what it means to be a man. Fulfill the lust of your eyes. Fulfill the desires of your flesh. Take great pride in everything that you own. That's what the world says. But understand, this is all that is in the world is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. You have to be a man of conviction. Came across this quote by Tim Redman. There are many things that will catch my eye, but only a few things that will catch my heart. Can you say that? Do you only have a few things that have caught your heart? Greg and I were talking yesterday about a situation that he has with his dogs. Greg, do you want to share this or do you want me to share it?
I don't mind.
Tell us the story.
I have these two dogs. Some of you know them. They're aggressive and they're big. And my wife loves them sometimes more than she
will.
But every day it's my job to go out and take them, because we live on a couple of acres, and take these two big dogs and get them into this very small kennel. And they stay in there for 5-6 hours every day, and then she gets home and lets them out. So normally I go out the door, it's about 8 o'clock in the morning, 7:30, and I'm always heading out the door in a hurry because I've done so much paperwork and things in the morning, and I get out there, and now I've got to wrestle with these dogs, and they do not want to go into the pen. The brown one especially, the big brown, kind of, we call her the big brown mean one. And so I've corralled her, I've chased her, I've called her, I've encouraged her, I've grabbed her. And sometimes when I grab her, she weighs about 100 pounds or more, she'll actually get kind of snarly and look at me like, this is who's going to win. And we, you know, we go through this process, it's like sometimes 20 minutes. And I thought, this has got to stop. Otherwise, perfectly nice dog. We love the dog, but doesn't want to go in the pen. So I was telling Trish this every day, and she says, well, just give him a dog cookie. And I thought, those mean old dogs are much smarter than the dog cookie. And so my wife gave me a little box of these dog cookies, and I took them. And I'm pretty cheap, so I break them in half. And I go outside and I call the dogs, and they're pretty suspicious, and they're not going. But we go through the process, and I get them into the pen. For the first couple of weeks, I'm dragging them and getting them in, and they're hiding, and then they're doing all stuff. And then when they get in the pen, I give them a dog cookie. And so this goes on for a couple of weeks. Then it starts to get easier. They look at me like, well, I guess we're going in the pen. So I call them, and they want to make sure I have, and they go into the kennel with this cookie. So I throw the cookies in there, and they're happy. And I close the gate. Part of this is once they got in the pen, the big brown ones, the chain link kennel, ripped the chain link right off of the gate and just tore it off. I don't know how she did it. I mean, she's not all bloody, but the chain link was just torn off. So I cut a piece of sheet metal. See, this is the battle we're going through. And I put the sheet metal over the gate, and now I have to tie the gate because she could figure out how to bridge the gate off its hinges. So I broke sheet metal. Then she dug under, so I put pallets down on the ground. Our kennel looks pretty bad. It looks like a junkyard. And I'm winning. I'm fighting the dog every day. And Trish is looking at me like I'm insane. I'm saying, I'm going to get this. This little bitty dog cookie, we went to Walmart last week and we bought a bag of those Old Roy dog cookies, which I figure are probably the cheapest dog cookies. We were talking, they're probably made out of sawdust.
China.
No nutritional value at all. But because I've been giving these dogs this cookie, now when I go out the door, that brown one is in, we have a little doghouse in there, she's in the doghouse waiting for us. And the little white mean one is also kind of wandering around the gate, and all they have to do is call them and throw them in. Well, it was yesterday, I think, I went out there, and they were both just sitting in the pen waiting for us. And I thought about that, and I thought, they're giving up all the freedom of running around on our acreage for a half an Old Roy dog. And I stood there and marveled at that for a while, and I thought, this is unbelievable. And then the Lord encouraged me with, what am I giving up for nothing? For a half a dog cookie that has no nutrition? What part of my life am I losing the freedom that God gave me for this little bit of a dog cookie that may... You know, I see them, they gobble it up, and they don't even try and break out now because there's a dog cookie. They're just happy to be in prison with a little bit of a half a dog cookie. I stood there for 20 minutes. You dogs are pitiful. But I would imagine that we are, most, many of us have the same problem.
His cookie?
Yeah.
Greg, my question is, are we going to get better cookies now?
No. The devil's going to use the cheapest thing that he can use to get us off track.
And that's the point. That's the point. If you are not a man of conviction, you will sell your whatever for the cheapest thing that will come along that the devil will use. You have to be a man of conviction. And if you're going to lead others, you have to show them what it means to live by conviction, so that they will not be taken in by the half an Old Roy dog cookie. So, man of conviction. Here's your point of action, okay? My suggestion to you is to begin, perhaps this is a place where you need to begin to explore and understand the doctrines of the faith. Maybe you need to just start reading your Bible more consistently, with more of an eye to what does this mean? Maybe you need to explore throughout the Scriptures what a specific area of conviction. What does the Bible teach about this? About lying? About how I spend money? About the way I deal with lust? You need to go and you need to understand what the Word of God says. And maybe it's just reading. Maybe it's memorization. I remember as a younger man, I was newly married, but I was struggling because I was put in a situation where I was working in a very affluent part of the city in a home that was very worldly. And I remember struggling with issues and going to one of my friends and expressing this, and he said to me, "You need to memorize Psalm 119, 9 through 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands." This is Psalm 119, 9 through 11. "I have hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you." Maybe the point of action for you is to begin to take those memory verses that are printed every week in the bulletin. You got a passage for every month, and you need to start memorizing God's Word, so that you can become a man of conviction, knowing that God's Word is guiding you. Be a man of conviction. Next C is not cookie. Next C is character. Be a man of character. And by this I mean a true leader manifests the character of Jesus. Every one of us, if we ever hope to be successful in our leadership, in our homes, in relationships with people, at the workplace, in the neighborhood, if we ever expect to be successful in our influence as God requires of us, we must become more and more like Jesus. We must exemplify the fruit of the Spirit. Whether we're in public or in private. You know, character, I've heard the definition, and you've probably heard this too, that character is what you do when no one is around. That's who you are. And we all have room to grow. Myself included.
Or in front of our wives.
Okay.
So that not all be public and not by yourself.
I'm just saying that character is what you do when no one is watching. And the only way I know how to develop Christ-like character is to realize that Jesus is always watching. And that Jesus is always there to help. One of the best passages and helpful passages for me lately, and John and I have been talking about this passage the last couple of days. It comes out of Hebrews. It was one of the memory verses that we had several months ago, back in November, I think it was. Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates, how's it go? It piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the attitudes, the motives of the heart. Okay, that's what the Word of God does. And then he says, then the verse says, and nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is laid bare before Him to whom we must give an account. That's a unnerving verse to me. Everything is laid bare. Nothing is hidden from God's sight. I mean, there's not anything that you've done, anything, everything is out there. To me, that I get nervous when I realize that. But here's the encouragement that comes. Since then, okay, that's the next two words. Since then, or since that's the case, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Let us hold fast to Jesus. Since this is the case that everything is laid bare, if you're going to have any hope, you've got to go to Jesus. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, because of that, since everything is laid bare and since Jesus has gone for and He's been tempted in every way, it sympathizes with our weaknesses in every way that we have, then let us with confidence, what, run away from God? No. Draw near to the throne of grace where we will receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. What a great gift. God wants to shape your character by making you more like Jesus. Jack. Hebrews 4:12 through 16. No temptation that you face, Christ has not faced in principle and yet has overcome Himself. Therefore, as your heart is laid bare before God, you know that you have one who can sympathize with your weakness and that He wants to change. He wants to give you grace and mercy in your weakness, not to leave you there, but to transform you. So, if we're going to become a man of character, we must nurture that intimate relationship with God And if we're going to lead, we must begin to take on that character of Christ who exemplifies all this true character of a servant leadership. Now, let me just add one thing here. Compromise, which is the enemy of character, compromise will rob you of leadership. You begin to compromise your character, you begin to rob your ability to become the vessel that God wants to use His grace to flow through. I was thinking about this when I put on the addition on our house, and I had somebody come out and give me a bid for gutters. And I forget if it was what are those? Is it Gutter Max or some of those other gutter companies that are really expensive, but they're really good at what they do. You know, they have them designed so that they cover up except for that little area, so the leaves and all the stuff will slide off of it, but the water, it comes around and has to go in and drips in. It's a great design. I couldn't afford it, so now I'm cleaning gutters. Yeah, really high up. But those, what happens is I compromise and I get the stuff filled up in the gutters. You compromise and settle for something less in your character, you will become clogged in your ability to flow with God's grace. Let me just give you one point of illustration or application here. Pornography kills leadership. You compromise character, and I'll confess from experience. There's guys in this room, one guy for sure in this room where I have come and I've told him, you know, I'm struggling with my eyes. I need you. I need you to pray for me. I need you to hold me accountable. When that happens with me, my leadership ability, I shrivel. Pornography shrivels leadership capability. It's compromised. It compromises your character. And I'm telling you guys, we deal with this, okay? And in weeks to come, in times to come, we need to be able to talk about these issues. Because I read some statistics. 70% of American men ages 18 to 35 view internet pornography once a month. 70% of American men ages 18 to 34. I was reading an article in Christianity Today. It says one evangelical leader was skeptical of survey findings that said 50% of Christian men have looked at porn recently. So he surveyed his own congregation and he found that 60% had done so within the past year and 25% within the past 30 days. Experts say sexual addiction is bound to worsen because teens are today's largest porn users. One worker with sexual addiction said this: "We used to think that the pressure of childhood trauma was one of the essential ingredients in the creation of the sex addict. But the internet has changed that. Now there are people without the extensive history of abuse who just get sucked into sexual addiction." Guys, the internet is a gutter that will clog your leadership ability if you're not careful. If we're not careful. 1 Peter 1:13 says, "Therefore prepare your mind for action. Be self-controlled." Or, as one translation says, "be sober-minded." Do not get intoxicated. But set your hope fully on the grace that is to be given to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Do not conform to the patterns of your former ignorance. Don't go back, guys. It will clog. It will clog your ability to lead. Let's keep talking about it. Here's your point of action. Establish somebody that you can be accountable with. Because ultimately what's at stake in becoming a man of character is trust. Christ-like character will enable us to be trusted. And you cannot be a leader unless you are trusted. So get this stuff out in the open. Confess it. Be accountable to others to it. I got 3 minutes for two more C's.
Well, you can do it.
Four, be a man of courage. Joshua became a great leader because he followed the advice that the Lord gave him at the beginning of his leadership. Do you remember what that was? Be strong and courageous. Take the word, the law that I've given to Moses, meditate on it day and night. Be strong and courageous. Do not forget that I am with you wherever you go. Now, this means that you're going to choose to be purposeful and intentional in achieving the goals that God has given you. And that's going to require participation from others. Probably your wife. Probably your kids. So you're going to have to be a man of courage in the context of your home to lead them. And that courage may very well need to start with you in a spirit of repentance. It takes a lot of courage to come to your family and say, I need to repent. Because I have understood leadership as being, you follow me no matter what. Instead of being like Christ, which says, I sacrifice for you no matter what. And it may be that you, in your leadership, need to come to your family and exercise tremendous courage to them and say, you know what? I need to confess that I haven't been what I'm supposed to be. And in that courage, come before them in a spirit of repentance and say, I want to change. And I want to become more like Jesus. That's my intention. And then it may take some courage to confront them and be able to say to them, you need to come with me in this. When Lisa and I planned to go back to Africa a second time in January, back in August of 2006, we began to sit down with each one of our kids. Because we knew that if we were going to leave them for a month, some of their character needed to be in shape for that month. And with courage, we sat down with each one of them and we began to address issues of their character. Leadership sometimes requires you to sit down with people and say, I see this in your character and it needs to change. And I want to help you change that. That's part of leadership. You as a father, you as a husband, you as a man are going to have to take and points in your leadership, you're going to have to come to the place where you say, you know what, brother? You know what, sister? You know what, honey? You know what, kids? There's going to need to be some changes. That takes courage. It's got to start with your own change first before you can change others. That's why you need to come in repentance first. But then there's going to be some exercise of courage in addressing some of the issues that we need to address in our homes. Courage, leadership takes courage because there will always be resistance. There will always be resistance, guys. You will find it at every place you turn. Sometimes it will come within the home. Sometimes it will come outside of the home. there will always be resistance. Let's just accept that, can we? Can we just accept the fact that there will be resistance? And in that resistance, understand that God uses that resistance sometimes to hone our own character, to change us. But oftentimes, you know, I think of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, as I've been studying the book of Acts, resistance at every turn. And do you know what that did to him? Sharpened him so that he could write a book like Romans. Talk about being able to clarify doctrine and what you believe. My, oh my. You know how that came? It came through resistance. It came through opposition. Resistance will help you if you're courageous enough to face it and embrace it as a tool that God uses to shape who you are and to shape your direction in life. Finally, I'll just close with this real quickly. On top of all this, throw in, be a man of consistency. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." Persevere under the trial. Consistently apply these things of calling, of conviction, of character, of courage, consistently through your life. Implement these things, these points of action consistently in your life. And God says, blessed is the man who will persevere under trial. Eugene Peterson calls it a long obedience in the same direction. That is a great definition, perseverance. Be consistent. Be consistent. So here's your point of action. I would say, take two things from this weekend and say, you know what, I'm going to really focus my energy on this one thing. For the next 3 months, I'm going to pour my energy into being consistent in the reading of the Bible, or in memorization of Scripture, or checking in with my accountability partner about the struggle that I'm facing. I'm going to be consistent in being honest with my wife. I'm going to be consistent in working on controlling my tongue and my anger. I'm really going to focus on that. I'm going to find verses that deal with that. I want to be consistent. And see if that doesn't bear fruit for you. On the basis of God's Word, I can assure you, you will reap what you sow. And if you sow to please the Spirit, you will reap eternal life. Be consistent. I think my point of action for courage was, you know, just confess your timidity. We all have places in which we fall back. We settle back in. We move towards that passivity. Just confess that. And establish the resolve that you're going to exercise courage because God goes with you. So there you have the 5 C's of leadership that I came up with. And we're going to talk about those things here in a little bit. And we'll get instructions from that about that in a minute. So questions that you have, grapple with them. These things, as well as what we've talked about the last 2 sessions, we're going to get together in some small groups. And Pastor David will share how we do that. And let me just close this in prayer now. Father, I rejoice. I rejoice in this gift of manhood. And I rejoice in the fact that a part of this is an innate responsibility to lead others. Lord, every one of us are in different places. As was mentioned earlier this morning, we have different gifts and talents and experiences. And every one of our callings is a unique expression of this ministry of reconciliation that you've placed under our care and responsibility. So we're all different. We're all unique. And that's by your design. And we celebrate that. We rejoice in that. And we want to just explore that together. We want to encourage one another in that. We want to experience the benefits and the joys that each other's experiences can contribute to our own. We want to embrace what you're doing in our lives and through our lives. And so we just, again, give praise to you. We thank you for this. And we pray that we would each be encouraged or challenged or exhorted or corrected in whatever means. We just entrust your spirits, this to your Spirit's work and allow you to do that now. Guide us in the time that we still have together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.